Certainly wonderful that we can be together this morning to worship God. We have those visiting with us, and we're happy that you've come. I want to encourage everyone to listen carefully as we study this morning. As we open the Word of God, I want us to be reminded and to recognize that that is exactly what we'll be looking at. We'll be looking at the Word of God, not the words of men, but we'll be looking at the words of God. And one day each of us will stand before God and we'll give an account. And it's something that we can anticipate, we can look forward to, we do not have to fear because of the forgiveness of God, His mercy, His grace, our faith and willingness to be obedient to what His Word teaches. We can come to the end of life just like the Apostle Paul, being able to say, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of life laid up for those who do that. I don't remember what particular year it was, but this could be pretty much any year. If you listen to call-in radio programs around the end of the year or around the first of the year, you hear people expressing different wishes for the coming year. And again, depending on what it might be, they might wish for some kind of international conflict to be resolved. Or they might wish that Congress could balance the budget. Or they might wish that gas wasn't $4, that it was $3 or $2 or $1, even like some of us remember it, 50 cents or below. And there are other things that people make wishes for. But as I've listened to those types of programs through the years, I don't remember one time somebody saying, you know, I wish I could be a better husband. I wish I could be a better wife. I wish I could be a better father. I wish I could be a better mother. Or I wish I was a more concerned person about other people. And somehow you get the idea that people believe that the solution to all of our problems lies somewhere else. You know, if my wife would just do certain things, or if my husband would do certain things, or if my children would act certain ways, or if society wasn't so corrupt, or if it wouldn't rain all the time, or if it would rain some of the times, and we just go on and on and on and on and on. If whatever it is that we think we'd like to have changed, if it were that way, then in our minds, perhaps everything would be all right. What I want to do this morning, and the lesson that I want us to learn, is that reformation in every society begins with me. And that's just going to be our first point this morning. And that is, reformation must begin with me. Let me just remind us of several passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, writes, examine yourselves. Let me read that again. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? When I read that, and I read it a second time, and I'm thinking as I'm reading it, that is talking to me. Paul is saying that each one of us, we need to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. We need to test ourselves. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, as the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says to them, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Excuse me. And again, here Paul says to elders, you need to take heed to yourselves. Or as Tim read in James chapter 1, verses 22 beginning, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And so James pictures for us the Word of God as a mirror. And as we read and we study from the Word of God, I'm to look in that and I am to see the condition I have. And James warns, the problem so often is we look into the law and then we turn and we walk away and we forget what we've seen. Or we ignore what we have seen. And another point that I think of as we read what James says right there, James is saying, as we look into the perfect law of liberty, I'm not looking to see what you look like. You're to do that. It's easy sometimes for me to look around and to see all the problems people have. I'm going to tell you who I need to be concerned about first and foremost. I need to be concerned about me. As I look into that mirror, I need to see me in that mirror. And if I look honestly, what I see is a reflection of the real me. Reminds me of something that I don't know if I read or I heard someone say. This little boy was working geography, and he was having difficulty with geography, and so his mother or father bought him a puzzle. And what he realized was on that puzzle, on the back of that puzzle, was a picture of a little boy. And so he flipped that puzzle over and he put that little boy together. And he figured out, if I could get myself together properly, then at least that's the beginning of me understanding how the world should be put together properly. And that's the way we have to look at it. I just have some questions that each of us need to ask ourselves. And I'm asking myself, and I tried to state it that way. Do I need an attitude change? I can speak for myself, and I'm going to answer that. At times, I absolutely do. And if I can say that about myself, my guess is that probably you might at some point can say that about yourself. Attitude is not everything, but attitude leads to everything else. And we need to have a proper attitude. Do I need to take on a happier disposition? You ever notice when you're around somebody and they're happy, it just kind of makes you feel, you can't help but kind of be happy. And if you're around somebody and it just seems like all the time they're not happy, it kind of makes you not happy. Do I need to get rid of my negative attitude towards some of my brethren in Christ? A good exercise to do is to take our directory. And just start with the very first name and ask yourself, do I have the right attitude toward that person I need to have? And just go through every single one. And those that you come across that you don't have the right attitude, and I'm going to guess there may be some that probably we don't have the right attitude toward, then I would suggest, I've done this, you just stop right there and you pray to God to help you have the right attitude toward that person. Do I need to show more kindness in my home? Melinda and Ava aren't here, so I'm not going to answer that. They went to be with her mother today. You know, do I need to spend more time with my companion and children? Do I need a moral change? What about my speech? Is my speech always pure? Are you thinking with me? What about my sexual conduct? What about my thoughts? Do I need a priorities change? You know, you don't know what my thoughts are unless I express them. God knows, and that's what matters. That's what is important. Are my priorities what they need to be? We're familiar with Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Or Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Or 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, you therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who is enlisted as a soldier. And again, we're familiar with those passages. We know what those passages say. The problem oftentimes is just simply not putting them into practice. Here's how we succeed in that. We remember we're soldiers of Christ. We remember we're engaged in warfare, spiritual warfare. And we don't become so engaged or entangled in the affairs of the world that we lose sight of pleasing God. Whatever it is, in our activities, our jobs, whatever. And so reformation may be needed in my attitude. It may be needed in my morals. It may be needed in my priorities. And the point is this. If there's reformation needed in my life, it has to begin. It must begin with me. Let me suggest the second point. And that is, a reformed me can and will change others. And that's what we're about. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. We're the salt of the earth. You know, it's amazing what a little salt on food, what it does. A little salt on the beans, or a little salt on a tomato. I don't know if I could do it now, but as children, we used to put a little salt on watermelon. I'm not talking about a bunch. I'm just talking about a little. But it just changes the taste of things. We are to be that on this earth. We are the salt of the earth. He goes on in verse 14 and says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are the lights of the world. We are to be a light of the world. Two ways that I know of that you can light a city. One is you can take a huge light that would light the city, or you can take many small lights. And that's what we are as Christians. We are lights. And when you get enough of us scattered around, what it does is it brightens this dark world in which we live. And if we're what we should be, then we are a light out here shining in the world, on our job, in our homes, at the supermarket, at school, at play, whatever we are doing. And we need to be careful lest we dim our lights. You know, the next time that we're about to give an angry answer to someone, we need to remember, I am a light for Christ. Well, the next time I'm in the supermarket and I'm in line and somebody has done something that just really irritates me, before I create an ugly scene at the cash register, I need to remind myself, I am a light for Christ. And I need to be so very careful that I don't do anything to cast reflection on Christ and in turn dim my light for Him. And so I just need to constantly remember and remind myself, I am a Christian. I am to be a shining light in this world. Now, I confess, I've had frank conversations with people. And when I have finished, I've been able to say, by the way, I preach, and now it would be preach at the Somerville Road Church, and I'd like you to come hear me preach. But I confess, I've had confrontations in the past, and I wouldn't want anyone to know that I was a Christian. Not because I used ugly words, but I just didn't act like a Christian ought to act. And I sure hope I have learned better from that. We need to be asking, what do people see in us? What do people see in me? What do people see in you? Someone who conducts himself as a reflection of Christ? Or do they see someone whose light is dimmed by a bad attitude, by an ugly disposition, by immoral character? Reformation begins with me. And then, as a reformed person, and as I become what I ought to be, I become a shining light. I become salt in this, or on this earth. I become an influence that can change other people. And our goal is not only to shine as lights ourselves, but to turn others into lights as well. And the hope of the world is the gospel of Christ. That is the hope of the world. That we can teach the gospel and it moves from one person to another person to another person to another person. And in doing that, we, being the kind of people that we should be, we are able to influence others. You know, I can write my congressman and I can tell him all the things that are wrong, and I don't have any objections to somebody doing that. Or I can send out a petition and get people to sign a petition and maybe send it to the television station and they put it on the air. And again, I don't have any problem with that. But by and large, societies don't change in one great group. Societies change when I take care of self, and then I influence someone else, and they influence someone else, and they influence someone else. And that's the way the gospel spreads, and the world becomes people full who are lies, one person at a time. Philippians 2 verses 14 and 15, Paul says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Well, somebody says, you know, that's all fine, but you don't work where I work. Let me make a third point. I can be happy and godly in whatever environment I must live. And I want to emphasize must. I can be happy and godly in whatever environment I must live. And I emphasize that word must. We act foolishly when we deliberately run with godless people and we go places where godlessness prevails. I think about Lot pitching his tents toward Sodom here with the well-watered plains, and he goes down there and he's among all kinds of immorality. So wicked that God decides he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he gets ready to leave, and he leaves with his wife and two daughters. But leaving, his wife looks back, and so he and his two daughters, they're the only ones that get out of that wicked city. And they've been influenced by that wickedness. And they lie with their father, and they have children by their father. And I say all of that to say this, that we act unwisely when we put ourselves around people who are godless, who have no concern about what God's Word teaches. We must not put ourselves around those type of people voluntarily. I remind us of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And I'm going to read that again. Do not be deceived. Translation. You better be careful, you'll be deceived. I better be careful, I'll be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Translation. He doesn't say, you know, it might happen. You better be careful, you don't know. He says it will. If I think being around evil people will not corrupt good habits, then I'm being deceived. That's exactly what Paul is saying. I have to be so very, very careful. Who I put myself around. Now, all of that being said, all along we find ourselves in situations that are not the best. It may be in school. It may be on a job. It may be sometimes even at home. Sometimes it can even be in the Lord's church. But in spite of that, I can be a happy and a godly person regardless of the circumstances. You know how I know that? I can look in God's Word and I see that. Daniel, taken captive, taken into Babylon. He didn't volunteer to go down there. What was he doing there in Babylon in this enemy's camp? I tell you what he was doing. He was serving God. He had made up his mind that he was going to serve God faithfully. Noah, in a world of incomparable wickedness, what was Noah doing there? Well, he was serving God and he was training his children to serve God as well. The Apostle Paul, when he was in prison, what did Paul do when he was in prison? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 says, Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." Paul had learned to be content. And somewhere in the time of his being in prison, he converted Onesimus. He wrote the letter to Philemon. He wrote Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians. And every one of those men that I have mentioned, Daniel, Noah, Paul, every one of them could have used their circumstances as an excuse both for their own unfaithfulness as well as whatever might have happened to their children. But they did not use it as an excuse, and we must not use it either. I know the world is corrupt. I know there are all kinds of problems out here in this world. But I can serve God in whatever environment I live if I want to, and with God's help, my children can too. And we don't need to offer excuses for ourselves or for our children. But train them as best we can in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and help them to see that they can choose to do right. Young people, you can do right also. You don't have to partake of what's out there that's wicked. You can do right and you can be happy and you can be contented. And I can too. And that's true of every one of us. Do you know how that's done? Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I think the application is a spiritual application. Whatever it is that the Lord wants me to do, I can do it through the strength that Christ gives me. And when we are serving and we are happy and godly people in this ungodly world, that's when our light shines the brightest. And that's when we live in hope of doing the very most good in this dark world of sin. Let me finish this way. And that is, reformation must begin now. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Someone may be thinking, well, are you talking about an abrupt change? You know, I hope whatever change it is that we need to make in our life, whatever the nature of that change is, that we make it immediately. Some of the greatest changes in people's lives were abrupt. You know how they did it? They made up their minds. They were going to be different. And they were different. And what I'm trying to do is to challenge all of us. Challenge every one of us. Where am I? What kind of a person am I? In my attitude, in more immorality, in putting things ahead of God. I need to look at myself. Am I content? And if I need to change, am I going to change or am I going to continue just like I am? You know, what I'm trying to get us to say is, if I need to make changes, I'm going to change. I'm not going to continue doing what I have been doing. And with God's help, I can change. You know, it may not involve a public confession of sins. It may not involve public action at all. But I suspect your family will see a difference. People on the job will see a difference. Maybe even people in the congregation will see a difference. And you'll be a happier, more content person. But each of us will have to make up our mind. I'm going to be different. And I can do it with the help of God. Reformation is a beginning. And it begins with me. And it begins by coming to Christ in obedience to His will. If you in any way need to render obedience to the Lord, we're going to stand and sing the song to encourage you. We would ask you to come to the front as we stand and sing.